turns me into Ephesians. My fault, parents. Don't discipline him on that one. I walked him right into that one, okay. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17 tells us, God instructs us about a walk of love. And we are to walk in love in relation to one another because God is working in our hearts to do that. They will know we are Christians by our love, is what it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, in the world today, we have many who are not loving, many who are rather hateful. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting to me that those who tend to be in the movements of the evangelical realm often want to love everyone except us. As a matter of fact, they will sometimes hate everyone who refuses to love like them, which we recognize as a little bit inconsistent, but God wants us to walk in love as Christ hath taught us. So let me read for you Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, even though we are going to literally pick up on verse 5, a very difficult passage that I need to walk you through. And that's why we didn't, the last time we were in Ephesians, didn't go through that. But let me start reading for you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let us not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, neither jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, I am very grateful for these that have come tonight to demonstrate, Lord, before you and before each other, that we love you and we want to live our lives to thy honor and glory. We don't know, Lord, maybe you'll come back tonight. And so it's great to be found in the place where prayer is wont to be made, like the riverside where the Apostle Paul met with the early believers before the church was even established at Philippi. Lord, again, I pray for your divine enablement to articulate your truth in such a way that it blesses your hearers and helps them live the Christian life. Give us, Lord, discernment. Let the light of the Word of God become a more effective filter in our lives, that we might be found pleasing to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 and 2, we talked about being an imitator of God. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery, and God wants us to imitate him. We are to imitate God in his moral character. We are to imitate God in the area of his love. We are to focus on serving, focus on sacrificing. And then, in verses 3 through 8, Paul transitions and he says, do not have a walk of lust in your life. Don't be a part of immorality, because the adulterous heart is focused on fornication and on covetousness. And God says, I don't want that to be a part of your life. And if it does, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient or they're utterly inappropriate. An echo, meaning that which should not be falling from the mouth of a Christian. We ought not to have that conversation. But if your heart is being filled with those things, your mouth is going to speak about those things, and you will engage yourself with an unsaved world and laugh at their jokes. And God says, I don't want you to have that as a part of your life. So as we pick up in verse 5, which is really going to be new material as far as the sermon tonight, he says, "For this ye know." And he's going to link the discussion about believers to both Israel and the church and our moral standing. And he said back up in verse 3, by the way, the word fornication in verse 3 and the word whoremonger in verse 5 are the exact same word in the Greek. And he says, "This ye know, that none of these people who are doing these ungodly things, these unclean people," notice what it says, "nor the covetous man," someone who says, "This is what I want to be a part of my wife, life," the woman who said that, who is that literally this becomes an idol in their life. They're setting that up above God in their life. He said, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, this is a difficult verse interpretively. Some have taken this to mean that anyone who is involved in sexual immorality in this particular way, literally, is not going to go to heaven. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear that Christians, if you're saved, if you fall into that sin, you're still a child of God and you still will go to heaven. So what is it talking about? And why does he link it? Notice it's very interesting. In the end of the verse, he links it, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ." What is going on here? Well, God wants us to understand something, that he wants us to not walk in the darkness of this world. He wants us to walk in light, and he's had that expectation of his children. You see the word inheritance? It comes from a Greek word that means that you will not play any part or role in that which God is trying to accomplish. Now, please take your Bibles and turn with me back to chapter 2. And I want you to see something that God has already linked as far as Israel is concerned and the church is concerned, that they are to be a people who lives for God. So in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, remember, the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." In other words, we were not what? We were not a part of Israel. We were not part of the nation. We were on the outside of that nation. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In other words, we have a new position because of our salvation in Christ. So you know what we are? We're children of God. And what do the children of God do? Well, what did the children of God do in the Old Testament? They gathered themselves together. They went to the temple. They became a part of Israel. Uriah the Hittite, whom David in his wickedness had killed, how did he become a convert to God? He became a convert to Israel, didn't he? And actually began to fight for the nation of Israel. And so they became a part of that. But if you denied that, you were put out from Israel. Well, if you're back here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "This ye know, that those people who get involved literally in immorality," those people who get involved in that, they're an unclean person. They become covetousness, and they're literally an idolater. Notice it says that they have no inheritance. And again, this kleron omia, the word here says that you have no part in what was true for Israel in the Old Testament. You would have been put out of the nation. And now in the New Testament, you have no part in what is called the kingdom of Christ and of God. Literally, I think this is a reference that in a local church, if you are involved repetitively, or you are unrepentant, and you're involved in this immoral behavior, that you should be put out of the church. Now, that is one of the second interpretation, which is rather difficult to see, isn't it, in just a surface reading. But I believe that's tying it in with the theme back in chapter 2, verses 11 and the following. I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And let me emphasize and try and prove my point. Drop to the next verse. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." In other words, you say, "Well, I can be a part of the church and I can live like that." Oh, yeah? "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon" what group of people? The children of disobedience. Those who are living within the church, but they're living a disobedient lifestyle. God is saying that his wrath comes upon him. Well, how does his wrath come upon him? Well, one of the ways that his wrath comes upon him is he judges them. And how does he judge them? Well, Matthew 18 says, when you come together and this person is unrepentant, we are to put them where? We are to put them out of the church. We are to discipline them out of the church. So that is, and I do understand the expositors that it's talking about, that these people perhaps were never even really saved. But the problem is it does not fit the context of verse 6 very well, does it? When you interpret verse 5 in that particular way. So I think what he's saying there is that these individuals need to be put out of the church if they're living in immorality. And is that not exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote unto the church at Corinth? He said, you've been tolerant of the man who literally was living with his dad's new wife. And he's been immoral with him. And you've been tolerant of that in the church. He said, let me tell you, when I get there, that person is going to be put out of the church. They are children of disobedience upon whom the wrath of the local church, the wrath of God, needs to come upon them. And the local church should not be tolerant of such behavior. Now, it is because they have a manipulated mind. And we need to be careful of this. Look what it says in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, the word vain there comes from the Greek word kenos. And it means words that have no value to living the Christian life. In other words, it's okay how it really doesn't matter, but guess what? God says there is moral value in our lives that is going to enhance the testimony of how we live to the glory of God. We need to be careful, and we don't want to be children of disobedience. What should we not do? Look what it says in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. This word partakers in the Greek means don't join in. Don't link up with those that are involved in this kind of behavior. Can I ask you a question? What is most of Christianity leaning towards across America today? Is it leaning towards separation? Is it leaning towards holiness? Is it leaning toward restrictive behavior as far as the world and alcohol and music and sensuality? Or is it leaning in that direction? God says here very poignantly, don't be a partaker with them. This is not pleasing unto the Lord. And for the life of me, how their preachers, how their expositors can let their people get away with that without addressing these things. When clearly in verse 3 he says, but don't let this fornication, verse 5, don't let these whoremongers, and literally that comes from the Greek word porneia, don't let these people who are involved in this kind of immorality on whatever level it is, don't let them get away with it. As a matter of fact, make sure that they don't have a part of the Greek word for inheritance. Make sure that they don't have an inheritance in the local church. Discipline on them out of the local church. And don't let anybody deceive you. The wrath of God needs to come upon these children of disobedience. And don't be a partaker of them. And yet today we find that churches are not only tolerant, they embrace it. We find that churches not only welcome in leaders that are involved in homosexuality, leaders that are involved in immorality. And yet the Word of God is very clear, isn't it? The Word of God is very specific on these things. And for those of us that want to please the Lord, as Paul is calling the church at Ephesus to do, and he's called every church since Ephesus to do, be not ye therefore partakers with them. How much more clear can you make it? Yes, we hear your words that were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the key point that Paul is trying to make, mixing with the world in activities that promote lust damages the testimony of a local church. For many, many years in ministry, I've been watching those who in one particular area, and Pastor Shane and I have talked about this many times, I've watched parents who allow their children to be involved in things like proms. And in most cases, when those children grow up, where are they in relation to Jesus Christ? Now, what's so horrible about a prom? I understand. I went to some in high school. I get it. I was there. But the problem is let me tell you what they're promoting at proms. It is not holiness. It is not righteousness. It is not music that makes you think about praying. It is something contrary to that. It is that which is going to cause you to be partaker of sexual lust and to think lustful thoughts. I know, and you can argue all day long that that's not what it's about, but as one who went to them in high school, I know better. Maybe you can argue that with somebody else, but I know better. That's not what it's all about. And when you cultivate that kind of activity in the lives of our young people, it has a very profound, detrimental effect on living for God. And by the way, I've always wondered, why is that so important? I wish my parents would have told me no. I wish my parents would have restricted me. But they weren't spiritually at that level in their lives. So God says, not only do you have a walk of love, I want you to have a walk that is governed by the light of the Word of God. Look with me at verses 8 through 17. For ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, back when you didn't know Christ, you walked in the darkness of this world. You entertained the things of darkness. For when ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Light your path. You see the word light there? It comes from the Greek words phos. Transliterated into English, that's where we get our word for light or photography. That which brings light, those images into your mind. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, to the light of God, that which is going to show them the image of God in their life, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Light is going to bring you, according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, number one, forgiveness of sins. Secondly, an inheritance among them that are sanctified, and faith that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the key that Paul is trying to emphasize here is do not live in darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness. The word darkness comes from the Greek word skotos, and it means don't do those things that are contrary to God, that are the realm of darkness. And it will cause you to not comprehend truth in your life. Let me link that together in your mind. You ready? When we do things that are displeasing to the Lord, they keep us from living truth that we otherwise would live. Darkness brings more disobedience. Accepted darkness brings more sin in our lives. Tolerance of sin in our lives becomes restrictive in our lives for us to live out further biblical truth. So God is saying here that you will not comprehend spiritual truth if you allow yourself to be exposed to repetitive darkness. That is Satan's goal. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, the phos, should shine unto them. So, God wants us to make sure that we don't have that darkness. He says, but now are ye children of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as those that the illumination of the Word of God has shined upon your light to get rid of sin in your life. It has taught you what sin is and enabled you to get that out of your life. So, in verse 9, what is the fruit of that? What does it look like? Well, for the fruit of the Spirit, and by the way, here's another classic New Testament definition of the fruit of the Spirit. What does Galatians 5 give us? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, temperance, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. Over here, the Apostle Paul adds to it. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all what? It's in two key things. Goodness, that which is good. Good by God's definition. Good by righteousness. And the righteousness that is found absolutely where? Absolutely in truth. So the fruit of light in your life is going to produce what? Well, it's going to produce good living. Good living, moral goodness. And it's going to produce that which is right in your life. If you'll let the light of the Lord guide you, govern you, teach you, and strengthen you. So, in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So how do you do that? How does God's light filter work in you? Well, look at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word proving there comes from the Greek word dokimazo, and it means to examine, to see if what you're considering is worthy to be a part of the Christian life. You know what? Ignorance is no excuse. Not examining that which you're about to do to see its effect on your Christian life is no excuse. The Word of God is to be a monitoring of the mind to make sure that corruption does not enter in through subtle little things in your life moment by moment every day. You are to make sure that dokimazo, this proving, causes things to be rejected and both to be accepted. so that that which becomes a part of your Christian walk is glorifying to God. God's light filter, which is his truth, the Word of God, exposes and tells us what to do with that which needs to be filtered out of our lives. So, what does it mean? Well, Paul explains it in verse 11. So, because you're filtering out things that ought not to be there, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not supposed to have fellowship with those things. We're not supposed to partake in those things. Now, let me ask you a question. Sometimes are those works of darkness, are they fun? Are they entertaining? Are they alluring? Are they things that other Christians are doing? That's never the question, isn't it? Can I do this? No, it's may I do this. Christians can do anything. But may the Christian do that to the glory of God? No. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to not just, partake. You say, but I'll let those do that which they want to do, and I'll just go the other direction. No, God says, I want you to quit hiding your light under the bushel and let your salt have its savor. In other words, reprove them, stand up against them. And what are some of the things that we're supposed to stand up against? Well, Paul illustrates it in verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What is he saying? He said, don't involve yourself in shameful speech. I've told you this story before, but it fits this illustration perfectly. I was guiding one day, and the man I was guiding was a Christian, and his two sons, he was concerned that they were not Christians. Well, we got on board the boat, and we went down Lake Aptogama, headed towards Namekin, and we were going fishing. The first thing that he did is turn around and told his two adult sons that he hadn't been around for a while. He told them a dirty joke. And they all laughed, and they looked at me, and I did not laugh. I just stared forward, and I glanced over to him, and I had an expressionless look on my face. As we were going down the lake a little bit farther, he said, by the way, what do you do when you're not guiding? I said, I'm an evangelist, and I preach. And he went, oh, that's literally, oh. And then he put two and two together. He didn't laugh at the dirty joke. And so the next words out of his mouth, he said, I think you already know that I'm backslidden. And I turned to him and said, you think? Well, what was wrong? There was shameful speech. For it is a shame to speak of those things. What things? The things that are involved in verse 3. The things in that fornicative world. The things that are involved in the whoremonger world in verse 5. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We are to get that out of our lives. We are to let the light filter those things out. Look what he says in verse 13. But all things, those kinds of things, are to be reproved. They are made manifest. And what are they made manifest by? The light of the Word of God. God's light shines on it and says, does that glorify God? Is that something a Christian should be saying? Is that something a Christian should be singing? Should that be a part of our lives? No, for whatsoever doth make manifest, or whatever causes you to realize that that is wrong, is what? It's light. In other words, God wants you to realize those things are wrong. He said, when you realize those things are wrong, God says, that's what light looks like. That's what it looks like when light shines in your life and you start getting rid of the filthy speech, the suggestive jokes, the ungodliness of the world. And what is the opposite of this? Well, willful justification of the sin and going along with the things of the world. God is saying, no, I want that filtered out of your life. I don't want it to be there. You know, it's very hard to witness and testify to someone when you've engaged them in their sinful, idolatrous world. And they don't see a difference in your life. And Paul says, listen, if you're living that kind of a life, you need to be alarmed. Notice what he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, if this is the way that you've been living, awake! Wake up, Christian! Come on, wake up! Thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's saying you need to wake from your sleeping. You've been living in indifference to that which the Word of God ought to be waking you up to. It ought not to be a part of your life. And then he says, arise from the dead. And this obviously is is a euphemistic phrase meaning you've been destitute of a life that recognizes that these things are sin and you need to devote yourself to God. You need to live to the glory of God. These things have not been a part of your life. So, hey, if you've been joking with the world about the stuff in verse 3, joking with the world about the stuff in verse 5, and these children should be disciplined out of the local church, verse 7, don't be a partaker with them. The light of the Lord, verse 8, has been teaching you that this is wrong. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be teaching you to have goodness and righteousness. And then you need to take that and prove what is acceptable. Get rid of the wrong things out of your life and put that which is there. Verse 11, and don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, you need to reprove them. Verse 12, it is shameful that that should ever be a part of your life and to partake of those things which are done of them in secret. Verse 13, but all things are reproved. The light is going to make these things manifest. And if this is the way that you've been living your life, you need to wake up. You need to rise from the insensitivity to the Spirit of God and what He's trying to produce in your life. And so He's going to lead right into the last half of the chapter. He's going to say, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is going to teach you. Be sensitive to what the Word of God is trying to teach you. Awake from this lethargy. Awake from this insensitivity. And who is going to give you light? Christ. Look what it says there in verse 14. Arise from this insensitivity to sin in your life and arise, and Christ is going to give you life. And if you'll do that, you'll begin to walk. Notice what he says there? You'll walk circumspectly. Now, what is that old English word? Well, it comes from the Greek word akrobos, and it means a life focused in accurately on living out the Bible. See then that ye walk with a life that is going to live out the truth of the Bible. Now, I want you to see what God says, and it's rather harsh. Do you like it when somebody walks up and says, you're a fool? Nobody likes that. But notice what God says. See then that ye walk, akrobos, a life that is focused on accurately living out the Bible. You need to live like that. And if you don't, you're a, what does he say? You're a fool. Anytime God calls you a fool in the Bible, he means that you're arrogant and trying to be self-sufficient apart from God. See that you walk circumspectly, a life that is focused on God. You need to walk then. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, he's going to tell you in verses 16 and 17 and the following. If I'm supposed to walk appropriately for God, the first thing I need to do is have wisdom about how I spend my time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Listen, you know what? Your life can get caught up in wrong thinking and wrong living. There are so many things in this world today to consume your life. There's internet games, there's personal games, there's lustful thoughts, there's just endlessly filling your mind with music or morals or things of the world. And by the way, I'm not even saying all of it is necessarily sin. But God is saying that you need to filter out a lot of those things because they just literally consume your time and are distracting. And God is saying that I want you to walk with meaning in your life, the meaning of what it means to be a Christian. So walk with wisdom. Buy back the time. Don't just consume your life with that which ought not to be a part of it. And then next, he says, walk God's plan for your life. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for your life? Well, how are you ever going to know if you don't spend time in the Word? How are you ever going to know if you don't let the light of the Word of God shine upon the moment-by-moment decisions in your life? How are you ever going to know if you don't walk circumspectly, meaning a life that is focused on accurately living out the Bible? How are you ever going to know if you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? How are you ever going to know if you don't prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? How are you ever going to know if your conversation is shameful, verse 12, with those things that are done of them in secret? So, rather than living a life like that, verse 14 says, I want you to wake up. You've been sleeping according to your Christian responsibilities. Arise from the lethargy, the coldness, the deadness in your life. And Christ is going to give you light. And he's going to allow you to walk a life that is going to be according to the Word of God. He'll allow you to buy back time that literally you've wasted on the idolatrous things of this world. And I don't want you to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is God's will for us as believers. And he's going to transition into verses 18 and the following, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but being filled with the Spirit. And I have a whole separate study that we're going to branch out in on that because it's so critically important. See, Christians are to live obeying the light of God's word, the moral light that is in the life of Christ, and to reject evil that wants to make an intrusion into our lives. We are to be using the word of God as a constant filter to sift out of our lives that which is displeasing to the Lord. This is the life of a true Christian. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this is the will of God for you and me. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. If this is true, if Christians are going to be concerned about this process that we just looked like, if Christians really want to embrace light, and if that is the mark of a true Christian, it kind of thins out the herd as to who is a true Christian and who isn't, right? Could it possibly be that in many of our churches that even preach the gospel across the country, that there are many, 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 many tares? Those who want an eternal fire insurance policy, but they really don't want the light of the Word of God in their lives. Those who want God's blessing in their lives, but they don't want to live in such a way that they are a blessing to God with their lives. But I call you as a biblical expositor to listen clearly to what the Spirit of God is teaching us tonight. We need to what? Walk circumspectly, redeem the time, and not be unwise. Because brothers and sisters, living for God, separating ourselves from worldliness, is the will of God for us as Christians. That is the will of God. God has laid that before us. We have one of two choices. Obey God and live for his glory, or disobey God and suffer the consequences that he talked about in verse 5. Be disciplined out of the church and be underneath his chastening hand. Therefore, spend your week by redeeming the time. Let the Word of God filter out of your lives those things that are displeasing to Him. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what God wants in your life and mine. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, the truth of your Word is absolutely transformational. The power of the Word of God is amazing if we will attend to it. Lord, let your light so shine in our hearts that it may transform us and that you might be glorified and the world might see our good works and be drawn to the gospel because of it. Please bless your people, Lord, to be faithful, to grow, to have a hunger and thirsting after righteousness that they might be filled. As we go our separate ways, Lord, help us to have safety. Protect us on slippery roads, and help this church to live for your honor and glory this week. I pray in Jesus' name.